This is the Gospel City Church podcast. Our hope is that this message is helpful, encouraging, and even life-changing as you grow to know the person and work of Jesus. Enjoy this message today.
Romans chapter 8, verse 26, and it reads, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Trishan. Some of the joys in pastoral ministry is being able to celebrate with God's people, celebrate the new beginnings of life when a child is born into a family, celebrate new marriages, the start of a covenant relationship, new jobs, whatever it may be. As we receive God's blessings, it's always a joy as a pastor to walk alongside someone and rejoice with them. One of the weights of ministry is walking alongside people who are going through the valley. And when these times come, I'm just reminded of just how difficult and how heavy this world weighs down on us. Recently, I met a member who was sharing with me some of the things he was going through. And the words that he shares with me, I can't forget, because I think it's echoed through a lot of other people who are going through suffering, a lot of people that I've talked with. And he said this, well, to this effect. He said, "Suffering is lonely. It's really lonely. I feel isolated. Like no one understands and no one can help. Worse yet, I feel distant from God in my suffering. I don't feel his love in my life." You know, one of the hardest things about suffering is the loneliness that it can bring. It does make us feel isolated, like no one understands, no one cares. And we can also be deceived into thinking that perhaps God is distant and he doesn't love us. Well, I don't want to invalidate some of the feelings that we go through in our sufferings. I do want to expose and eradicate the lie that we are alone in our suffering and that God does not love us. In today's passage, Paul is writing to the Romans who are struggling in their faith. And he wants to reassure them of who they are in Christ. And as he does so, he does remind them that we still live in a broken, fallen world where there will be sufferings. And last week, like I mentioned, while we go through suffering, we do hold on to this glorious hope of the eternal life, the glory that awaits us. That keeps us strengthened during our sufferings. And in this week's passage, Paul shows us that we've not only been given a future hope, we have the promises of God being with us and working in our circumstances to further strengthen us with confidence. And as we live life in the Spirit, though we go through suffering, we are never alone because he dwells with us. And as such, as he dwells with us, we have divine prayers, divine purpose, and divine promise. That's how we're going to go through this week's passage. Prayers, purpose, and promise. So let's begin with divine prayers. Prayers is probably one of the greatest gifts we have as followers of Christ. To have that intimate relationship with God, to be able to call out to him night or day and have the ear of the King. It is such a gift. But at the same time, it is perhaps one of the most difficult things we will do in our faith. We have struggles, challenges to set aside that time of day to spend alone with God. As the scriptures tells us, it tells us to pray without ceasing, to be in a persistent dialogue with the Father throughout the day. That's very challenging. Sometimes it's even challenging just to have the desire, the want to pray, especially in times of suffering. But today's passage touches on a particular point of difficulty for us. Today's passage tells us that we struggle with praying what we ought to pray, meaning we don't know what we should be praying. This is our weakness that Paul refers to. I don't know what to pray for. You don't know what to pray for. We all honestly don't know what to pray for. Which, regardless if you're a Christian that's just new to the faith or you've been going to church for decades in your life, we struggle with praying what we need to be praying for. And I don't say this to deflate us, but this is just the reality of our lives. This is the weakness of our human condition. But there's consolation if we look at Scripture. The Bible has a ton of prayers in it. There are prayers that align with God's will, and these are good prayers that we should learn from and pray ourselves. But at the same time, there are also prayers that are not as such. There are prayers that perhaps show the weakness that Paul is talking about here today. And you might wonder why these prayers are in the Bible. The Bible shows us this because they're prayers from real people. And they're real prayers. And it shows our real weakness. They reflect our condition. So I want to go over just a few examples. If you're familiar with Job from the Old Testament, Job was a man who went through incredible suffering. And this was God's testimony about Job. God said this. He said, there's no one on earth like him. He is a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. But yet, Job, in the midst of all his suffering that came upon his life, was confused and really didn't know how to pray. He couldn't make sense of the pain. And this is his prayer that we find in chapter 7 of Job. He says this, I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Leave me alone, for my days are a breath. What is man that you make so much of him and that you set your heart on him? Visit him every morning and test him every moment. How long will you not look away from me, nor leave me alone till I swallow my spit? If I sin, what do I do to you, you watcher of mankind? Why have you made me your mark? Why have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I shall lie in the earth. You will seek me, but I shall not be. It's a pretty dark prayer. But Job couldn't see the full picture of what God was doing in his life. And thus he couldn't pray according to God's will. We see weakness in our prayers. Just another example, the great prophet of Elijah. You know, Elijah, he in one of the books, he was recorded to go up against all these prophets of Baal in a battle. And God provided, and he experienced this great victory over all these false prophets. And after the battle, he was so drained from the confrontation, this is what he prayed. In 1 Kings, it says this, but he himself, Elijah, went a day's journey into the wilderness and came out and sat under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Praying to God to take away his life. I'm sure that was not according to God's will. In fact, it definitely wasn't. God had a lot more planned for Elijah afterwards. See, our condition is in our times of suffering, and even in not, when we're not going through them, we have a lack of understanding of what God's will. Therefore, we do not know how to pray. But hear this. We can still pray these imperfect prayers. We can still pray from our weakness. God cares. He hears it. Not a word falls from his ears. We should be encouraged by that. But here's the far greater encouragement. It says the Spirit prays perfect prayers for us on our behalf when we are unable to. The Spirit does that work for us. Look down and read 26 and 27 with me one more time. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what's in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We may be weak. We may not know how to pray, but the Spirit who dwells in us offers up perfect prayers for us, for the Father, to the Father. Paul says here that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, when we read this English word help, it doesn't seem very weighty. We can just kind of gloss over it. But this is a word that has actually a very deep significant meaning to show a picture of how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And I typically don't like to drop Greek and Hebrew in sermons, but for the sake of illustrating the significance and the meaning of this word, the Greek is synantilambaname. Synantilambaname. It's an extremely long word. It's actually several different words combined into one to portray a certain picture. If you're watching a Korean drama and you see someone like say this extremely long full sentence, and in the subtitles it says, yes, indeed. That's kind of like what's going on here. We have this extremely deep meaning in this word, but in English it just says, Spirit helps us. And what these combination of words portray to us is this. It's a person coming alongside another person to take part in a heavy load and help him bear it. That's what the Spirit does for us as he dwells in us. He comes alongside us in our suffering. He helps us bear that load, and he helps us carry it. In our weakness, when we have the inability to pray, in our suffering, when the words are not seeming to come out, when you don't have the strength and courage anymore, the Holy Spirit comes in by your sides, takes up that burden, and helps you. He prays perfect prayers for you. In this passage, it also mentions that the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So this is describing how the Spirit prays for you. Last week, as we looked at the passage, this word groaning came up twice. Paul mentioned that this world, creation itself, is groaning for freedom, is groaning for God to come and set it free from the bondage of sin. And that we also, as believers, we're groaning inwardly as well. We're frustrated from our suffering. We're frustrated from the effects of sin and the consequences of sin. And now this week, Paul continues this idea and says, the Holy Spirit himself is groaning as well. With groanings too deep for words. But his groaning is not like a frustration from suffering type of groaning, no. But his groaning is associated with the work that he does. His groans of labor, of coming beside us and empathizing and understanding us and working to lift up prayers to God. The work that he does is like this. When you're suffering and when you're growing and you're not groaning and you're not really sure how to pray, what to be praying for, the Holy Spirit comes alongside you. He understands your heart. He understands what your heart is truly longing for, the will of God in your life. And he takes those inexpressible, inaudible, ununderstandable groanings of ours, and he lifts up prayers to God that align perfectly with our needs and his will. So he's offering up perfect prayers on our behalf. When we go through those dark, lonely valleys of life, the Spirit is always there. It's associating with our weakness. He hears our groanings and he helps us carry the burden because he knows our sorrows and pains far better than we do. He knows the deepest longings of the heart and he's more attuned to our weakness. And so he knows what we need. And more than that, he knows how to pray in exact accordance to God's will. What does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? We should take great encouragement that the will of God is being fulfilled in our lives, always. Not because of our prayers, because our prayers are weak. But the will of God is being fulfilled because the Spirit prays for us on our behalf. You may feel alone in your suffering and pain, but life in the Spirit means when you don't know what to pray, when you're going through those dark times, you have an advocate who understands your pain, who understands your groanings, and prays the perfect prayers on your behalf. I grew up playing a couple different instruments, and one of them was the piano. I played them for a good portion of my childhood days until I was old enough to tell my parents I don't want to play anymore. And so when I had a chance to quit, I did quit. And it's a regret now, but at the time, I had very little interest in learning the piano. But because of those years, I have a, you know, base. I still have a good understanding of how it works. I can still read sheet music. And so if I wanted to sit down and pick it back up, it wouldn't be too difficult. So imagine if I sat down and I wanted to pick up the piano again. And the way I wanted to learn was I turn on Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. And the way I wanted to learn is as I'm listening to it and I'm looking at the sheet music, I'm following along. And as I follow along, as I'm rusty and probably not very good, I'm going to hit some notes. I'm going to probably do okay in some parts. But inevitably, what's going to happen is I'm going to go off rhythm. I'm going to miss some notes, and it'll sound like a mess. This is a picture of what our prayer life looks like. We're kind of stumbling along in our prayers to pray according to God's will. We're going to hit some notes sometimes, but at other times we're going to miss some notes as well. We're going to be on key and on rhythm sometimes, but a lot of times we'll be off as well. But regardless of how we play, that perfect composition, the Holy Spirit praying for us, is in the background, carrying the tune for us. And that's what it means to live in the Spirit. The Spirit is always carrying those prayers for us and lifting them up to God. Now, that doesn't relieve us of our duty to pray. Oh, so if the Holy Spirit's praying for us, that means, you know, I can just kind of sit back. No. The idea is as He sets that tune for us, we continue to endeavor in our prayers. As we keep practicing and practicing, our playing will get better and better. We'll miss fewer notes. We'll be in more tune with the original composition. And same with our lives. As we grow deeper in God's word, as we continue to endeavor in our prayers, it'll start to become, with the help of the Holy Spirit, more in tune to the prayers that are according to God's will. So endeavor in your prayers, but rest in the assurance in the fact that the Spirit lifts up prayers for you according to God's will. Next, we're going to look at the divine purpose. The Holy Spirit prays for us divine prayers for a divine purpose. In our suffering, God's love may feel distant at times. But these next two verses teaches us to look at life's troubles as a part of God's loving purposes for us. It will show us that God cares about everything that we endure in this life. And not only does He care, He works to redeem the evil and suffering we grow through. Let's look at verses 28 and 29. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Verse 28, if you've been going to church long enough, is a very well-known verse. I'm sure a lot of us are familiar with it. It's also used a lot for people who are going through difficult times. You might have heard it being used for someone who's going through a rough breakup, you know, and someone tells them, don't worry, God's going to use all this for good. And to be honest, a lot of times we use this verse out of context. You know, God does want you to meet Mr. or Mrs. Right, and God does work events in your life to produce good events in the future, but that's not necessarily what this verse is talking about. Good is not a good outcome or a good circumstance for us, that when bad things happen, it's for a good circumstance or for a good outcome later. What Paul is referring to is a good work God is doing in us. It's not a good external work, it's a good internal work. Meaning, through everything that happens to us, whether it's good Whether it's bad, it's suffering, it's trials, everything, God uses it to conform us more into the image of his Son. God is using these circumstances to chisel away the sin, to chisel away the bad stuff in our lives, conform us to his Son. But this doesn't happen for everyone. It happens to those who love God, as Paul says. But he adds one more phrase in here. It says, it's for those who love God, but it's also for those who are called according to his purpose. What Paul is showing us here is that those are who are called according to his purpose, this is the root of our love for God. It's because we are called according to God's purpose that we have a love for God. The reason you love God is because he set his love on you first. And so this is what it says in Romans 5, verses 5 to 8. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He poured his love into your heart. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we're living as sinners in rebellion to God, rejecting him, he poured out his love on us first. He called us for a purpose. And it's because of that love we are able to love God. God working good in your life is not dependent on how well or how big your love for him is. Because if you know your love for God, you know that it waxes and wanes. There are seasons where you have a strong desire and affection for him, but there are seasons, days where it wanes. But deep down, as a Christian, as one who has a spirit, you do have a love for God. It might not be perfect, but it's there. You seek him. You desire him. You want to know him. You want to please him. That is your love for God. But that came about because of his love for you first, because he set his love on you. And because he set his love on you, he desires to rid of the sin in your life. He wants to make you more into the image of Christ. But for this truth to really give us assurance and to give us help, it does require us to be able to surrender to God's will. Because when you're going through something painful, when you're going through suffering, hearing that, oh, God is going to work it so that I am conformed more into the image of Christ, can seem like a promise that is difficult to receive. Because most of the time in our pain and suffering, what is it that we really want? We want our wills to be done. We want a resolution to that circumstance according to what's best for us. But if we're able to lay down our wills and submit to God's sovereign will and trust that he's working your circumstances for your good to be shaped into the image of Christ, it changes how we face all our sufferings and struggles in our life. There's a common illustration of a boy who approaches a world-renowned sculptor. And the sculptor has a slab of marble, a blank slab, and he's about to start a project. And in front of the sculptor, and as this boy is watching the sculptor go to work on this to-be masterpiece, the boy is watching, and he has no clue what's being done. The sculptor is, you know, chipping away, chiseling here, chiseling there, and it still doesn't make sense what that final outcome is going to be. But eventually in the end, after all that chiseling, all the chipping away, a masterpiece is made. There is a beautifully chiseled human bust. The boy didn't understand the process of what was going on, what all the chiseling was for, what ends it was meant for. But in the end, he can make sense and he could see the glorious end of that labor. God is very much working in our lives in the same way as that sculptor. Through everything that goes on, the good, the bad, the ugly, he's chiseling away the things that don't need to be there, to make room for the things that need to be there, to chisel away our self-sufficiency, our arrogance, our pride. He chisels them away to make room for love, gentleness, patience. He's sculpting us more into the image of his Son. And the promise for us is, as he does that work in this life, on that final day, that masterpiece will be perfected. It says we will resemble our brother Jesus, the firstborn among God's children. Jesus is a template, and we're being sculpted into his image through everything that happens in your life. I want us to be able to take a hold of this truth, that he's working all things for our good. Because as we do, as we submit to his sovereign will, there's a steady stream of peaceful music playing in our hearts amidst the chaos and the explosions of our lives. When you're in the face of difficult relational problems with family, with spouses, when you're in the face of health scares, when you have these problems that seem unsurmountable, or otherwise you would feel like you're drowning, if you trust that God is working it in your life for your good, there is a quiet peace in your heart that you can have. You can look at the ridicule that faces you and say, that's actually for my good. You can look at the problems that you have with your boss and say, you know what? That's actually for my good. You can trust that God is working everything in your life for your good. Reminds me of Joseph after reuniting with his brothers. The story of Joseph is he was sold into slavery by his brothers, lived a long, hard life, being thrown into prison, being falsely accused. He was a slave. But in the end, as he met his brothers face to face, what is it that he says in Genesis 50:20? He says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. We can face every circumstance in our life, whether it be good or evil, and say, God is meaning it for good. Hold on to this promise with whatever it is you might be going through in your life right now. I don't want this to be an empty platitude that brings no comfort to your heart, but I truly pray that the truth of God's word with the illuminating work of the Spirit would give you a deep understanding that moves your heart to receive this truth and trust in him. That he set his love upon you first for a purpose, the purpose to make you like Jesus and bring you into glory on that final day. And finally, we will look at the divine promise given to us in this passage, the divine promise. When you give a child a promise, they hold on to that promise as if it's been stamped, sealed, notarized, it's done. There's nothing on heaven or earth or hell that can change that promise given to them. You get promised to take them to Disney World, it's like a decree from God. There's nothing that's going to change that from happening. And as children, we hold on to promises like that. What happens as we get a bit older in our lives? We make promises and we don't keep them. People promise things to us and they don't keep them as well. And slowly we become a little skeptical. Maybe skeptical, maybe pessimistic, but I would like to think it's being real. It's a little bit of realism. It's understanding that we don't really know what can happen in this life, that we are not in control, but God is, and anything can happen. And so when you have that new job, you're like, yes, thank you, Lord, but deep inside, you're like, well, it's not really finalized until the ink dries and I start that first day, right? We kind of have this skepticism towards promises in our lives. But here in today's passage, God gives us a promise that we have absolutely no reason to be skeptical about. It is something that's absolutely guaranteed to the believer, especially as we go through our sufferings. It's something we can hold on to and place our hope in. In Matthew 24, Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. My words will not pass away. It's talking about the internal nature of God's word. Everything around us will fade away, will end. But God's word stands eternal, and so does his promises. Paul will go on in the rest of this chapter 8 describing to us that there's nothing in all of creation, death, life, angels, rulers, or powers that will separate us from God's love and separate us from God's promises. But before he goes on to write that, he shows us exactly what that promise is for us. It's the climax of what life in the Spirit means. He began that knowing that life in the Spirit meant that there's no condemnation for you, that you're completely forgiven in Christ. And in the Spirit means that you've been adopted as God's child. You are a son and daughter of the King. That you've received a full inheritance of glory awaiting for you in heaven. Today we know that life, we've seen that life in the Spirit means that the Spirit prays for us in our weakness and he assures us that everything works for our good. But now he assures us of the promise of God's work of salvation in our lives. And this is the promise given to us. Look down with me to verse 29 to 30. Actually, if we could look up to the screen, I put it up here for us to highlight some of these words that we really want to focus on. It says this, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." I want us to focus on these five verbs that we have in these two verses. It's often referred to as the golden chain of salvation. God foreknew, God predestined, God called, God justified, and God glorified. And the reason it's called a golden chain is because it's unbreakable. They're all linked together as one set. You can't have 4 out of 5 links. You can't have 3 out of 5 links. They all come together as one, and this chain cannot be broken. So let's take a moment looking at each one and what it means. It says that God foreknew us. Now, this isn't talking about God being omniscient, knowing that in the future, oh, I knew what Sean's going to be like. I know what he's going to do. I know what he's going to not do on this day. But this idea to know someone in the Bible, it has this meaning that God has set his love on someone in a personal way. That he foreknew you before the creation of this world. Before you're in your mother's womb, before your mother was in her mother's womb, before any of this existed, God set his love upon you. This is what it's showing us. And as he set his love on you, he's predestining you. And this means exactly what it appears to be in English, that a destination was set for you by God because he placed his love on you. He planned ahead of time for you to be with him in glory in paradise for eternity. That's your destination. And as he's predestined you, he's then called you. He called you by having the gospel shared to you. And as it was shared to you, he gave you the ability to respond in faith. He brought you spiritual life. A great illustration of this is Jesus calling Lazarus out from the dead. Lazarus is lying there in his tomb, unable to move, completely dead. And that's a picture of us. We are dead in our sin, unable to save ourselves. But Jesus called out to Lazarus. He said, "Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth." And life entered Lazarus, and he was able to come out. When we were dead, God called us by name, and he said, "Come forth. I love you, you are mine, and I am bringing you back to life." For those he called back to life, he then also justified. And justified is just a legal term to be to announce someone as legally righteous and blameless because of the work of Christ in their life. To be justified means to have Christ's perfect righteous life, the life that we cannot live, transferred to you, and it means that the debt of our unrighteous life that we do live was paid for on the cross by Christ. And because of his life and his death and resurrection, you are now seen as righteous and blameless before God's eyes. you have been justified. You can stand before God completely righteous. And for those he justified, he then also glorified. And what it means to be glorified, it means to have your sins eradicated and for your body to be made perfect in body and soul. It's what's going to happen to us when eternity comes. We'll be resurrected from the grave into a perfect body. Now, if you notice, these four links that were mentioned in the first four links were mentioned in the past tense. There are things that already happened to us. But this final link, glorified, this is something that is yet to happen. This is something that is coming in the future. But yet it's written in the past tense. And God has done that deliberately to convey to us that this promise of this future event is as sure as something that has already happened in the past. Meaning that promise cannot be broken. You cannot break that chain. You cannot break those links. If God foreknew you, if he predestined you, if he called you and he's justified you, you will be glorified. It is a promise with an absolute guarantee. And there's nothing in heaven or hell that can separate you from this promise. Christ's life has accomplished this for you. God set a plan for you. Christ accomplished it. And this Holy Spirit dwelling in you then seals it. Whatever we may be going through in this life, it is not the end. It does not get the final say. We have been set apart by God for him. And there's no suffering, no trial that will separate you from him. Let's pray.
If you've been blessed through this ministry, join us in reaching others by partnering with us today. Gospel City is a gospel-centered church in Seoul, South Korea, on a mission to plant Korean-speaking, healthy, gospel-centered churches. You can give by going to the website give.thegospelcity.org. Thank you for listening and subscribe to enjoy more messages like this. Remember, Jesus changes everything.